Good morning, everybody. This is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Family. What a beautiful place it is when the sun shines, and it's been shining nice and hot and beautiful in these last few days. How nice it is to fellowship with the Lord Jesus in all the days that we have left in our lives. Well, I want to take you again into this business of prayer. It is absolutely necessary for us to learn how to pray. The disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, "Lord Jesus, would you teach us, please, how to pray?" Now, he had prayed and they were mighty impressed with what he said. And he said, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," and so on. And we call that the Lord's Prayer. It is not. What it is he said, when you pray, this is a sort of skeleton of thinking, so that you may be able to pray intelligently and lift up your hearts before God. Now, it's very necessary to understand some of the things that Jesus said. "Hallowed be thy name" is not a sort of phraseology that we use today. But what he was saying was that the name of God is absolutely holy. And when we use the word, "O God," we need to be very careful that we don't become a group of people that blaspheme. For instance, I heard a preacher recently who said something like this. He said, "Oh, golly gosh." What's he saying? And why did he say that? And I imagine if he sat down and thought about what gosh means and golly means, "Oh, golly gosh," he was talking to the Holy Spirit and he was speaking with God the Father. Jesus said, "Be careful what you say. Be careful how you approach the throne of grace. Be careful in the presence of Jesus." One of the things that is the protocol of a queen or a king in England, or has been over the generations, is that you don't just go up to them and give them a hug and that sort of thing. You take their hand and you shake their hand and are very polite. And in that politeness, you reveal that you have a certain reverence for the office that they hold, king, queen. So it was when Mr. Obama went in to eat with the queen and he laid his hand upon her shoulder, he broke with all kinds of etiquette. Be very careful how you come into the presence of God. I was in a group of people and the men were all wearing these peaked hats that seem to be the rage today. And the leader of the group said, "Well, let's pray." No one took their hat off. And I thought, what's wrong with these people? Do they have no respect? None at all. It used to be that when a carriage went down the street, all blacked out because someone had died and this was the hearse that was going to the funeral, people stood still and were very quiet as the carriage passed by and they removed their hats in respect to the person that had died. Now, if we can do these things, and we can, why can't we be very respectful to God? Why can't we take our hats off to this living God? Why can't we see that the Lord God Almighty, though he sees us in all the nakedness of which we have no control, he sees us as sinners and he sees us as people who just are capable and terrible in our etiquette towards him. Why is it that we cannot be gracious? And why can't we call him hallowed, holy? Why can't we call him the holy God, the creator of the ends of the earth? Why can't we accept him as the one who has given us this glorious creation. Just this last weekend, we have spent, my wife and I, time with two-thirds of our family. And it was a time of great rejoicing. One of the young men of our family and his wife had adopted three children. And there was great rejoicing, and there was all kinds of cake to eat and food to consume. And there was a time when we all gathered round and we all had wonderful time of just being together, talking and listening and so on. And we spent the time. On the next day, we celebrated the graduation of one of our teenagers. He had worked so hard to get his degree, and so we were pleased to be there and to say, Lord, thank you for bringing him through this way, and thank you for blessing him, thank you for undertaking for him, thank you for helping him, etc., etc. These are the challenges that come to older people. The older we get, the more people we have to pray for. Babies are born and families are knit together, and we are responsible to God for those families and to keep them in prayer. Now, I believe with all my heart that the reason we in our family so far have not had any upsets that would take our children and our grandchildren away from the things of God is a result of the massive prayer that has been spent on their behalf, both of my wife and I, and then of the other people that are involved, the parents of the new people that come into the family. Pray for your family, pray for the children, pray that they meet the right young woman, the right young man, and that they marry into the same Christian influence that they have had as they've grown up. And they will be strong in the Lord, and they will stand in the gap. And one of the pieces of scripture that I love so much, it was given to me once years ago, some 60 odd years ago, by my wife. And we weren't married at the time, but she said, this is a beautiful verse, and it's from Colossians 1 and verse 18, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. Now, this is a great expression. We don't use the word preeminent very often these days. But to have Jesus right at the front of, which preeminence means, right at the front of everything we do, everything we say, everywhere we go, and whatever our relationships are with one another, that we are involved in the presence of Jesus, and we recognize his loving kindness, his tender mercy, his continual presence, and we recognize his grace, and we recognize that he is with us always, no matter what we do or what we say. He has not forsaken us, he has not left us, he is still there, and he is still our Lord and Savior. Well, now, I've been reading this day the book or letter of Colossians again, and I've most likely read it several times now, and I keep on seeing new gems, new wonderful gems that should bring me up tight and make me, force me to recognize that when I pray, I am opening my heart to God. And as I open my heart to the Lord God Almighty, so the presence of Jesus is with me, because the Holy Spirit is continually teaching me more and more of the humility and beauty of the holiness and presence of Jesus. We can accept such teaching and such thinking and we can understand that he who loves us and gave himself for us is the one who lifts us up out of a horrible, sticky mess and places our feet upon a rock, and he holds us firmly between finger and thumb, and he will not desert us, he will not turn away from us, but he will love us and keep us all the days of our lives. Now, let's capitalize on some of this thinking, and let's understand some of the things that the Apostle Paul was saying. When he opened his letter to the church at Colossae, he said, "I, Paul, an apostle or special messenger of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints, the consecrated people of God, and believing and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace, spiritual fervor, and blessing to you, and peace from God our Father. We continually give thanks." Now the word in the Authorized Version is we continually pray. We continually give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ the Messiah as we are praying for you. I have to ask you, are you praying for those that are in your family? Are you praying for those that are in your church? Are you praying for those that reside in the house next door, or in the apartment above or beneath you? Do you pray for the people around you? Do you pray for the fellows and girls that you work with? Do you pray? Do you pray? It's kind of essential that we do pray, because the Word of God says the Apostle Paul prayed, and we must pray, therefore, also for those that are around us. And we must bring them before the throne of grace. And we must hold them at the throne of grace. And we must love them there. And we must keep them in our prayers that they fall not away. God never takes his presence away from us, but we take our presence away from God. And we need to get ourselves in hand and say, "Now, wait a moment. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and I need to remember that. Now let me come to you, Lord, in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then the prayer goes on, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The desire of Jesus is that the kingdom of God shall be revealed and the will of God shall be effective in the lives of men and women. The fact is that the will of God is not effective in the lives of men and women because we do not pray, we do not ask. Now I have a confession to make. It took me many years to realize that I should be praying this sort of skeletal prayer for my own children. And it is necessary for me personally to get on the stick and get with the praying and understand that God is on his throne. My children are in need of the reminder that he doesn't move and that he is altogether lovely and will be entreated by all people who will come to him. And they that come to him find him always there. He never changes, he never alters, he's always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He loves you. Now this God of love is in direct contradiction to the God of the fierceness of some people think he is. It is right that there is the wrath of God, but that's when his patience has run out, and that's when man has turned his back on God, then the wrath of God is revealed. We haven't reached that stage yet, and still the Lord Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will rest you. I will take you as a child, and I will gather you in my arms, and I will rest you. I will take you as a lamb and lay you on my shoulder. I'll do the walking," says Jesus, "you do the resting. Come unto me." Now, when Jesus said, "Come unto me," he didn't just say, "Well, it would be a good idea if you'll come my way." He was commanding and he was saying to the sheep, "Come unto me." He was saying to the people that had turned their backs upon him, "Come to me." The people that had turned their backs had yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him, away with this man, away with this man. Release to us Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." And in our day, we still say those things. Oh, we may use different terminology, but it's the same thing. We turn our backs on God, we turn away from the living Lord, and we turn away from the things that will give us life. Notice that Jesus wants us to have life. And he said, "Now when you pray, pray, Our Father who art in heaven." And he said, "Ask, ye shall receive. Ask, ye shall receive." Now, it doesn't mean that you don't do anything about the life that you're living, but it does mean that you bring your life into tune with God, and it does mean that you get rid of wicked sayings and you get rid of behavioral patterns that will unglorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan loves to bring shame to Jesus. He wants him to be ashamed. But there's an old hymn that asks the question, "Ashamed of Jesus, yes, I may, when I've no guilt to wash away. Ashamed of him." No, I can't be ashamed of Jesus because I have guilt and I have sin and I have problems. And I have needs, and the needs and the problems that I have, I need to send and give to the Lord Jesus Christ. This needs to be done. I need to do it. And I am called upon by God to pray. Now, one of the areas in which I am to pray is this. In that prayer that Jesus taught the disciples was a skeleton of prayer. He said, "Look here, you have trespassed against God, and you have cried out for forgiveness of God." Now understand a principle. As you forgive them that trespass against you, so God will forgive you when you trespass against him. Dare you hold a grudge? No. Dare you be a person that stands aloof and says, "Well, I am going to be strong and I'm not going to speak to that person anymore, or I'm not ever going to go into that church again, and I'm not going to darken the doorstep of this church, that church, the other church, and so on." Is that your position? Have you had a little tantrum with God? Well, God didn't have a tantrum with you. He lovingly said, "I forgive you. And if I come to him and confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. How do I come and tell him about my sins if I do not pray?" I need to be in prayer. I need to bring myself to the place where I can open up my heart, open up my voice, open up my mind, and say, look here, Lord, there is sin. I identify that as my sin. I have sinned and come short of your glory. I am the person that has caused you pain. I was with that action or with that thought pattern. I was one that shouted, crucify him, crucify him. For we have no king but Caesar. We have nothing but the world. If you're so attracted to the world and the world is so beautiful to you, then you've yet to meet Jesus. There is an attraction in the world that is quite beautiful. And there is something in this world that is quite demanding. But I would say to you, you best look at this scripture and say, God has said to me, I must forgive those that trespass against me. In the same way, I want God to forgive me my trespasses against him. And notice, you will not have peace and you will not have forgiveness until you've forgiven those that have trespassed against you, that have come into direct collision with you, that have come, that you have received this awful challenge of what Satan has given us and is extracting from us. Forgive those that cause us to trespass. Forgive those that have trespassed against you. Now, if I come in prayer with this in mind, I shall find that God has forgiven me. Now, it's wonderful. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But if I don't pray, how do I bring this unrighteousness in front of God? How do I find reconciliation? How do I find the broken fellowship mended and put together again? The word that Jesus gave was, deliver us from temptation. Well, there's the temptation every hour of every day. And we need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know the cleansing every hour of every day. And we know that if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so that our slate can be clean and clear and we can just be bowing in front of him and knowing sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Once I know that, I become sort of invincible, for I know that I sin, but when I repent of my sin, suddenly and beautifully and remarkably, Jesus has already cleansed me from that sin, and he keeps me for the rest of my life. Now I will sin again, I suppose. But I need to understand the all-inclusiveness of what the Bible says. And it says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness. This is a big issue, and it should be bigger in our minds and hearts as we come before God. Well, now, the disciples had to learn to pray. Don't think you're going to be able to pray in 2 seconds without learning how to pray. It's necessary to pray, and we need to learn prayer. And while we live on this earth, we need to know how to communicate with God. Sometimes I get kind of furious with the setup that we've got here for recording these messages and sending them to you over the radio. It is because there's a foul up mostly in my thinking or I get some things detached and I can't remember what to do next, and though I've got it all written down in front of me, it doesn't work. That is, it's the computer's fault. So I can blame the computer. I can blame my wife for cleaning up the area in which I work, and she's maybe put away some of my notes that I didn't want put away. And now I suddenly am lost because I don't have my notes, and where is everything, and etc., etc. God isn't like that. He says, you come to me just as you are, without one plea but that my blood was shed for thee. Make sure that you come to God in the name of Jesus and have all sin reconciled. If I confess my sin, if I admit I'm a sinner, if I come before God, he will cleanse me from sin and all unrighteousness. Isn't that wonderful? There is a promise for you to take hold of today and for a week and for the rest of your life, that if I come to Jesus, he cleanses me and washes me white as snow, and I can talk with him and walk with him. Well, these are just words that I'm uttering, but I pray that they will penetrate some of your minds and that you will have a blessed day today as a result of hearing these words. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, we ask, teach us how to pray, that we may have glimpses of holiness and joy in the Lord, that we may rejoice in him who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen. Hey, thank you for listening. Goodbye.